chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to revisit a passage of Scripture that you've probably heard me preach on at some time in the past. I'm not preaching the same message, but going back to the same Scripture. How many of you know that the Scripture is like, it's like the ocean depths, and you just keep diving down and you find more and more pearls and you keep bringing them up? And how many of you know that God doesn't always say something to us one time? I don't preach the same sermon, but sometimes I think, what would be so bad about that? We just think, oh, what a horrible idea. It wouldn't be anointed. Well, we sing the same songs. We don't have to have a new song every single time, do we? We sing new songs and we sing old songs. How many of you know God wants to speak something to us many times? And so there wouldn't be anything wrong in preaching the same sermon as long as God says, preach it. Amen? Well, I want to talk to you today about being in your right mind. That's the title today, In Your Right Mind. I have prayed that the Lord would let me be in mine in order to deliver the Word, be in my right mind. In Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, a pathetic story in one sense, and yet an exciting and incredible story, but life of a pathetic man until he meets Jesus. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's go before the throne of God. Lord Jesus, what an incredible story. Some sitting here today may doubt its truth. We come approaching you as the one who has given us your word, perfect and holy and reliable, infallible. And God, we come desiring to be fed. Today, Lord God, I pray that you would send your word as arrows and as oil. First of all, as arrows, Lord, when we need conviction, that it would convict us, that it would pierce us and would convict us in our heart of hearts. Second of all, Lord, that you would send it as oil. Because we need the oil of your Spirit to come and to comfort and to soothe and to heal us, Lord God, when you have operated upon us. And always let it be as manna. Let it feed us and strengthen us in the inner man. I pray for those who desire more of you, who cannot get enough of you, Lord God, that you would feed them today. And on the other hand, I pray for those who think they don't need you at all, Lord God, and wonder why they're sitting here. I pray that you would show them today why they're here, that you would speak to their hearts. God, I pray only for your anointing to bring your word, to deliver the word that you would speak, that like prophecy flowing, Lord God, that it would come through me, Lord God. I would not be hindered or bound by anything. I pray that you would stand between me and any enemy spirits today. God, that you would be a shield about your congregation, around your flock today. And Lord God, that you would be lifted up. Jesus, you would be glorified, lifted up in this place, that all might worship you and adore you, and that our lives might be transformed before you. And we thank you for it. May you receive glory and honor today, for it's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, this is a story that's historically true, first of all. Secondly, it's a story about us. This is a picture. It's a story about you and it's a story about me. And I'm going to be talking these next few weeks. I'm going to be talking to you about your heart. I'm going to be talking to you about where you are in your walk with God. The Lord wants to do a mighty work in you. Maybe you've heard me say it so many times. Well, some of you are experiencing a mighty work being done within you. Amen? And others are sitting on the sidelines and some are somewhere in between. And I want to just bring you to this story today and ask you to see yourself. You may say, I cannot see myself in this man. I cannot see myself in this story. Well, I believe that if you look with spiritual eyes that you can. And I believe that you're going to find deep truths that are for all people, everyone who comes to the Lord in this story. We don't need to just sit back and marvel at a demon-possessed crazy man from many years ago who was set free by Jesus. We need to say, God, what are you saying to us? What is your word for us today? And I pray that the Spirit will speak. I'm not here to mark off time. I have failed completely. If I'm here to mark off time or we finish and we can go to lunch and say, okay, another service. My prayer is that when we come together, the Holy Spirit is pressing in upon your life. Pressing in upon you, your heart, and that you cannot escape the words that come from the throne of God. That your heart is laid bare, that it's opened up, that the Spirit of God would speak to you in the depths of your being and that you could not escape. I pray that He would just press in and that your heart would be revealed, that my heart would be revealed. Because we never stop going further with Him. And He wants to do something so real in us that others take notice. That others are in fear, even as these were in fear after this man was set free. And I'll show you why they were in fear. We'll talk about that. But we're all like Him. We're all like Him. Maybe it isn't manifest or was not manifest in our lives on the outside just like Him. But if you'll take this as a spiritual picture and you'll look at this man and you will see, I know that most of you have a mental image of what this man must have looked like. He was naked. He had cut himself with stones. If we compare the Mark account with the Luke account, which we're not going to do, I'll just draw out a few things from Mark. But this man was in horrible shape. I'm sure his hair was matted and he was bleeding and he was running in and out of the tombstones and he was what we would refer to as totally insane today. He was controlled by something other than himself. And he was just a mess. And what I want you to understand first of all this morning is that when you came to the Lord, if you have come to the Lord, that when you came to the Lord spiritually, the way God saw you, even though He sees you with His plan for your life, the way that He saw you, or the way that we would see you if we could look into the spirit realm, is that you're just like this man if it's before Christ. In other words, before you came to the Lord. You were a wreck. You may have dressed it all up on the outside. You may have been the most respectable person in your family, in your community. You may have had a good job. You may have done many, many things. You may have had accomplishments. You may have had a good reputation. But the Bible says, not Mark Hillis, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus says that before you came to Him, you were Satan's territory. You were his property, and that you were just like this man living among the tombstones. You were dead. You were cut off from God. And your life was a wreck and a ruin spiritually, and it was all death and decay. That was before Jesus came along. Do you remember what a mess your life was? I want you today to understand the significance of the chains that are on this man. And we will see those in a few moments. I want to urge you to go forward today. Every message right now is about urging you to go forward. How is the church going to grow if you don't go forward? And even in your life of reaching out, how are you going to go forward if you don't let self die? How are you going to reach out to others and bring them in if you're not right with God yourself? How are you going to bring people in and they want to stay and be part of the church if you're not excited? And praise God, most of you are. But God wants this church together on one page, moving forward. He wants men in this church, fathers and men, to stand up and to lead and to be the examples in their families that God has called them to be. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to talk with Him. He wants you to be transformed by Him. Don't think that you're okay where you are. I'm not okay where I am, and you're not okay where you are. God is always breaking down strongholds and taking us further. And that's what He wants. He wants women who know how to walk as a lady. I'm going to just sound so old-fashioned here. He wants women who know how to be ladies before the throne of God, who know how to walk with their husbands, who know how to be the woman of God that God's called you to be. There's a difference between sitting on the fence, because I talk about that a lot of the time. There's a difference between sitting on the fence and being in a process of change, a process of being transformed, a transition. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? Well, I want you to identify yourself today. I want to talk to you about this. I want you to see where you are. Are you on the fence or are you being sanctified in a process of transition? See, it is one thing to be a Christian who has stepped into the promised land. It's one thing to be a Christian who is not on the fence and who's moving forward with God, but you struggle every day and you fall and you get up, but you're making progress, you're going forward with God, and you're determined you'll never turn back. Amen? That is a person upon whom God's hand and spirit are. It's another thing to sit on the fence and be moving nowhere. You cannot sit on the fence with Christ and have one foot over in the world and one foot in the church, one foot in the world and one foot in your prayer life. You won't have a prayer life. You cannot ride the fence with God. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you today. He wants you to be uncomfortable if that's where you are. If you are riding the fence, if you're living a defeated life, if you are not walking in victory with the Lord Jesus, if your thoughts are not on Him, if it's on everything else other than Christ, and your desires have nothing to do with Him, then He wants to talk to you about where you are and what the picture is of your life. So there's a difference between sitting on the fence and moving forward in a transition, even though you may stumble and you may fall. The Bible says that the righteous man may fall 7 times, but how many of you know the Bible also says that God picks him up? He gets up every time. Praise God. Are you in transition or are you sitting on the fence? Are you in your right mind or are you in bondages? Coming to Jesus, we'll get to the scripture in a minute, but coming to Jesus is not just a little decision you made. I want you to understand this today. I want you to understand you are sitting in the presence of angels. You are sitting in the presence of God. You're sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ. His Spirit is in His place. He wants to speak to your heart. Pretend that the roof has been taken off and the heavenlies are here, because they are. We are in a spiritual moment right now. We are in a time of stepping outside of time into eternity for just a little while as God looks on and He looks into your heart. When you came to Jesus, if you truly came to Jesus, it wasn't just a little decision you made. It wasn't just a new style of your life. It wasn't that you just quit drugs and you said, I've got to clean my act up. You know, a part of that's going to church, so I'll go to church and I'll do my duty. That's not what it means to come to Jesus at all. Coming to Jesus is upheaval. Upheaval. Has He ever upset your apple cart? Coming to Jesus is upheaval. Coming to Jesus is destruction to that old stuff, that old nature in your life. Coming to Jesus is an earthquake hitting the sand upon which your house has been built. And it's a tornado picking your house up, demolishing it, God rebuilding it and putting it back down on the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ. It's a total remaking, or let me say a total destruction of your old life and a building of a new life. That's what it means when you follow Christ. Verse 26 says, they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. I'm not going to spend time on this. I preached a message on this many years ago. Some of you were here. But you need to understand the context, the spiritual picture here. Because the area where he went, the Gadarenes, or the land of Gadara, and the people are called the Gadarenes. If you'll remember your Old Testament history, if you remember when Joshua took the people into the promised land and they crossed over Jordan, there were 2.5 tribes that liked the way things looked on the other side of the Jordan. They didn't want to go into the promised land. They liked the fields, the green grass, and the cattle, and all of these things. It was a good place to graze. But it wasn't in the promised land. But Joshua allowed them. He said, you go and you fight the battles in the promised land with us, and you can come back. You leave your women and children here. You can settle here. This will be your land. And so 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, that's where Gadara comes from, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they all settled outside of their promise. Do you hear that? They settled down outside of what was promised to them because they thought it looked better than what was promised to them. This is the place of compromise. This is the land of compromise. This is where so many Christians live. The promised land is just over here, but they dare not cross over. It might change their life too much. So we'll stay close to the promised land out here in this place that looks good to us. But if you just look at the history of it, this is the place that Jesus came to. And what are the descendants like? What is the place like? It's not just this man. That's why all these people are in fear at the end, and you'll understand it when we get to the end of it. It's not just this man. It's a whole place given over. They have been saturated with enemy stuff. And they've been in bondage. That is the heritage that was handed down to them. For some of you, that's the heritage that was handed down to you from your parents. Maybe your parents went to church. It doesn't mean anything if they didn't lead you into the promised land. You know, you can go to church. You can sit there, it doesn't make you a Christian. Any more than sitting in a garage will make you a car. And so you go to church and you park yourself, but you're really outside of the promise, the best that God has for you. There is something more for you, for each one of you, everyone sitting here this morning. God has a promised land for you. Now verse 27 says that when he stepped out on the land, they met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Now this is not a teaching about demons, but we will deal a little bit with it this morning. Because many people have had demons for a long time. The reason for that is that demons so often influence a person's life from childhood. And if they don't influence it at childhood, they influence when they're teenagers. And they begin to be open to things. In childhood, it's often abuse. Or it's being exposed to things they should not have been exposed to young enough, that young. And so there are faults. There's territory taken by the enemy. And it becomes a stronghold as they grow up. Sometimes it's rejection and pain and hurt. And they grow up and they're bound up by rejection and pain and hurt. Or somebody calling them stupid when they're a child over and over and over again. So that when they grow up, they can't think of themselves as anything other than stupid. These are demonic strongholds. It's not just the way we're made. The enemy grabs hold, latches onto those things. Spirits latch onto those things, and they want to control your life with it. They want to wrap chains around you and put you into bondage. And if they don't get you that way when you're a child, so often when you're a teenager and you are opened up to things that are abomination to God, things that you shouldn't see, shouldn't hear, or at least should be discriminating enough and discerning enough to say, no, I will refuse that and I will walk with the Lord. But we give ground to the enemy, and so he begins to entrench himself into our lives. Sometimes maybe when you're a young adult, you begin to experiment with drugs or whatever it may be. It's a whole myriad of things that it can be. But demons are usually, have usually been with people for a long time because of that reason. Especially those who don't get totally sold out for Jesus as children. And so as they get older, they have accumulated, just listen closely, they have accumulated more baggage. You've heard that phrase, you hear that phrase in psychology. Well, that person's got a lot of baggage. Well, if you open up that baggage, you're going to see a lot of tracks that were left by the enemy. And so this man had been afflicted with demons, tormented by demons, bound by demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes. This is a spiritual picture. I will tell you in the demonic realm why it's not surprising that he wore no clothes in a few moments when we get to it. But even as a spiritual picture, it takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. As soon as man sinned, they knew that they were naked, and I believe that they were clothed before that with the glory of God, with the light of God, excuse me, over there, with the glory of God, and it was the very presence of God on their life, and then when they sinned, that was gone. It wasn't just because their bodies were unclothed, it was because they were naked, they were ashamed of their sin, they were in a bad state before God. And so, from that point on, man began to fall into bondages. And so, that happened in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. Thank you, Tom. But see, we have, what clothing do we have? We have the robe of righteousness. If you don't have that, you're just like this man. The robe of righteousness that causes when God looks at us, He sees us as clean. He sees us whole. He sees us as His Son. And it's the righteousness of Christ. It's not our own. You know, I get so tired. I know that our young people don't understand this all the time. And people who come in from outside sometimes don't understand it. They look at Christians, oh, you just think you're so self-righteous and all of these things. Because we'll sing a song about lifting holy hands to God and we've got our hands raised. And somebody's saying, how dare they raise their hands and say they're holy. We're not claiming that it's our holiness. It is Christ. It is being washed clean by Him in spite of falling short. And it's a precious thing that you dare not live without, the cleanness that comes from being in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, this man was unclothed. We'll see a little further why in a few moments. But no robe of righteousness, no glory on his life. How many of you know if you're walking with Christ, there's a glory upon your life? No glory upon his life. Is there glory upon your life? He did not live in a house, but in tombs, the Word says. When Jesus was ministering on earth, He especially speaking to the Pharisees, He says that those without the life of Christ on the inside are like a tomb, dead on the inside. If you don't have Christ, you're like a tomb, you're dead on the inside. You don't live in the house of God, you live in the tombs, as this man does. It's a picture of our life apart from Christ. Verse 28, I need to move on. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. If we were to turn back to the book of Mark, which you don't need to do, it gives more details in this one verse. It tells a very strange thing. It says that as Jesus drew near from a distance, the man ran out and he bowed down and he worshiped Jesus. Then he stood up and said, what do I have to do with you? Don't torment me. Strange, isn't it? He fell down and worshiped him and then he stood up and said, don't torment me. And he fell down and worshiped him and he stood up and said, don't torment me. Well, first of all, we'll come back to that. When a man begins to be approached by Christ, maybe you're distant from Him this morning. But when a man begins to be approached by Christ, there's something. If God is drawing you, there's something within the man that finds Christ attractive from a distance. As he comes near, he sees him, and there's something, you can't help it, there's something attractive about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. The closer he gets, the more sinful we look. The closer he gets, the more the nature is revealed, the nature of the heart. The closer he draws near, the more we see ourselves in the light of his glory. This man, the person who's without Christ, you understand. The closer he draws near, the more lost we find ourselves, the more we see how lost we are and how far we are from the glory of God. So we may try to worship him and then it's too close. There are people that come to church every Sunday and do this. Worship Jesus, but don't get too close. It's also a mark of demonic activity. I'll never forget a few years ago when we were in the other building, a young man who was tormented by his homosexuality. And he was bound up by demons. He was demon-possessed. And it grieves me that he wasn't at a place where he would receive and he didn't get victory, and how I longed to see him set free. But I remember worship services. I remember a worship service where Maggie and I were standing on the front row and we were worshiping the Lord, and he came back. This is the way demons do. You'll see this sometimes in church. It's like when Jesus came near in the Bible, demonic things just began to come out. You would think they would flee, but they're drawn. And they come out, and His presence exposes things. And you'll see people sometimes here, it depends on how the Spirit's moving, but I'm aware when it is, what it is. It's actually a mark that the Spirit's moving in this place when somebody comes in off the street and they're deranged and they're trying to disrupt the service and they have to be dealt with. That's actually a sign that the enemy is trying to stop what's taking place in the service because it's good. So this man came down and he sat. We had ministered to him. We loved him. And he came down and he got right next to me and Maggie and he sat down on the bench and he stood up. Oh, and he just worshiped. He praised the Lord for a minute. And he sat down and he started talking to himself and pulling at his hair and he was just out of his mind. Then he stood up and started praying, sang, and then he sat down and just became tormented. Then he jumped up and ran back out. And I looked at Maggie and I said, just like the Gadarene demoniac. Worship the Lord, but I'm tormented. This man had been tormented, it said, by these demons. And now the presence of Christ is tormenting the demons in him. For some of you, it may be tormenting to sit here. If you're fighting Jesus, it's torment. There's nothing more miserable than to have your eyes open somewhat to Jesus and be in church, but not be surrendered to Him. That is the most miserable. Being lost isn't half as miserable as having come to the Lord and then not being surrendered to Him. And to sit in the presence of God's people and you're walking in some willful sin. The Word comes out about that sin and it's like, well, I want to be here with the people of God, but I don't want Him to touch that. This is so possible when demonic activity is entering into the life or has a hold in the life of the person. Now, I'm not here today to talk about whether Christians can be. Christians are not possessed by the devil. You understand that. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, and dark and light can't dwell in the same place. That's in your spirit. If you understand the difference between spirit, soul, and body, you understand that in your soul, in your mind, your will, and your emotions, that the enemy can have great influence. You're not possessed, but the enemy wants to get his clutches into you. He wants you to dwell on things of the past. He wants you to live in fear. He wants you to live in bondage. He wants you to live in addictions. He wants you to live in immorality, whatever it may be. And you think you can't break free, and it's like chains on you, and you're tormented, and it's all because of unclean spirits. You can't always say, well, the devil made me do it, because it's your flesh nature also. There's obedience to Christ involved. But when you walk in disobedience to Christ, then it opens the door. And Satan begins to get a foothold. And those things that were once choices now become the way that you live because you can't seem to do any other than that. Now we see Jesus in verse 29 had commanded the unclean spirit to come out. What is an unclean spirit? The term is used a number of times in the New Testament. In one sense, all demons are unclean. Because anything that's not clean before God is unclean. And so in that sense, every demonic spirit is an unclean spirit. But in some cases, it has a special meaning, and I will explain what that is. Unclean spirits, as they're mentioned in the New Testament, sometimes they may cause sickness. That doesn't mean all sickness is caused by spirits. They can do different things. But most of the time, and I want you to listen closely to this, because every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place is confronted with and deals with this. Unclean in biblical language means dirty, morally defiled, ceremonially unclean. Most often it speaks of uncleanliness as sexual impurity, whether in the mind or through actions. And so if you would list it under pride, because pride is the chief of all sins, it's the root of all sins, but under that, uncleanliness is the most powerful of all areas of sin, this sexual impurity. It takes people to a place of death and destruction if left unchecked. If not repented of, if not being freed from, it takes you to destruction. People start out and they just think, oh, this is fun, this is what I want to do. And before you know it, 10 years later, they have AIDS or they've got diseases or their life is bound up and they're living in their own drugs also. And just an absolute mess, their life's a wreck because of these issues. It brings death and destruction to the life, even sometimes to the destruction of the flesh, of the body. And I realized how important this is as I was preparing this message. Because sometimes I think, okay, if I touch on that, you know, there are some people, especially the men, but nowadays it's the women too, but there are some people that deal with that and some people that don't. No. I don't believe that. Every person deals with this issue. You can pretend you don't, but I don't believe it. I'm not saying that every person's in bondage. I'm not saying that every person doesn't walk in victory. But I'm saying that in your life, in the course of your life, every person deals with the issues of impurity. Whether it's through outward actions or whether it's the thought life, which is equally as destructive. Unclean spirits lead people into premarital sex, adultery, perversions such as homosexuality and bestiality, which is rampant today. And pornography is the unclean spirit's biggest tool. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that it seized him often. In verse 29, for it had often seized him. It had often seized him, this spirit. It had often seized him. And that's the nature of uncleanness. Even in a person who has not gotten victory, who's not surrendered fully to the Lord, but is coming to the Lord, or has come to the Lord and fallen, has backslidden, has gone back into areas where the Word of God is clear, it's like you have this going forward in your own strength for a little while, and then it seizes you, right? Yeah, I know you don't want to say amen. It seizes you. It seizes you. It comes upon you. It seizes you. Beginning first in your thought life. And it's powerful. And if you give in to it, then you open the door to Satan to take you into even deeper depths again. And back into bondages, if you've ever been free. It says that it seized him. And I want you to understand that his nakedness is a picture of his perversion. Because this is an unclean spirit. A lot of people will say, Jesus never touched on the issue of homosexuality, even though Paul does, and even though the Old Testament does. Well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality. You know what? He cast it out. Amen. Whatever the issues were in this man, whether it was that or something else, it caused him to lose all sanity, all modesty, How many of you know it doesn't matter if we live in the 21st century, the Word of God says we're still supposed to be modest. But there's no sense of modesty. Just cast everything off and run around tormented. I'm not certain what door he opened, what area of sexual sin or other immorality he opened, but he didn't just suddenly become like this, do you understand? It's a picture of a life that has been run aground, has been allowed to go rampantly along the lines of what Satan wants to do to a man, and this is the end result. And it's a picture of where we are without Christ. And it says that he was bound with chains and he was shackled. And I want to make a distinction here because we talk about Satan binding us. These shackles were not, the visible shackles were not Satan's. I want you to listen more closely. He was bound by chains and shackles in town. The people did it. The government did it. Whoever did it to try to control him. And he could always break free of those. But he couldn't break free of the ones that the devil had upon him. Do you understand? There's an invisible bondage that Satan has upon you that apart from Christ you cannot break free of. But this is a picture of man in rebellion. I want you to hear this. Because what man put upon him had no effect. What man tried to bind him up with had no effect. And a picture of a person who is running in backsliding state or does not know Christ, either one, and is in rebellion, let me tell you something. All authorities don't hold them. No authority holds them. They buck up against the law. Let me tell you, this man was being driven by his sin. Do you understand? He was being driven by the door that he had opened to the enemy, whatever thing was binding him. He was driven by that. And you will be driven by that, even if it means breaking the law to do what you want to do. Whatever man puts upon you has no effect. You're going to do it anyway. There are no boundaries. That's the way this is. And so they tried to bind him up and they couldn't. It's also a picture of the strength of man has no avail. You can try with all of your own strength to bind up that thing that's raging like a demon inside of you, and you can't conquer it in your own strength once it has a foothold in your life. You break those chains every time. The arm of flesh can't do anything to help you. Going to some secular group to get help, that won't help you. It'll only temporarily clean you up on the inside. It won't help you get rid of the invisible chains that are on the inside. So he was bound with chains and shackles that he broke, and when he broke them, he was driven into the wilderness. Nothing that man could do could restrain his desires. The law meant nothing, and his own strength had no power. He was driven into the wilderness, the Bible says. Church, the wilderness exists in the Word of God. The picture of the wilderness exists for two reasons, and I want you to understand it today. The Holy Spirit will drive one into the wilderness to produce gold. The Bible says that when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, He was led. One place it says that he was driven by the Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was a place of incredible temptation, but it was to prove the power of God in him and to bring him forth anointed and ready to go in the power of the Spirit to do his ministry. You got it? But Satan drives a man into the wilderness in order to bring him to defeat. See, you can go, this church can be filled with people. Half the people can be in the wilderness, and the other half can be in the wilderness, but half are in the wilderness for one reason, and half are in the wilderness for the other reason. Half may be in the wilderness of their own choosing because Satan has driven them there, and the other half are being taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to prove the power of God. And I pray that's the group that you're in. And don't let me hear you talk about all those years that you lived in sexual immorality and drugs and sin, and I know, oh, it was horrible, but I know that God wanted me to go that way so that I can be the testimony that I am today. That is blasphemy. The Bible, God does not take you into sin. Satan leads you into sin. And God may get glory out of it when you come out, and He may use it, but it wasn't His will that you go through it in order to prove something. Jesus went into the wilderness. It was a place of victory. But for many Christians, the wilderness is a place of defeat. Because heart is not clean. Because there's an unclean spirit about them, an unclean nature that binds them. In verse 30, this demon identifies himself as Legion, which he says, because there are many of us. How infected we can be, we don't even know. How infected our lives can be if the veil were pulled back and we just saw the thing that we're struggling with. It's not flesh and blood, the Bible says. It's not that person that's causing you great grief. It's principalities and powers, rulers of the air, wickedness in high places, the Bible says, that you're dealing with. And Christians do deal with these things. Christians do deal with these things. They do struggle with these things. But again, I'm asking you, are you on the fence? The person sitting on the fence does not have a heart after God. They just want to be in church and look like they're there and they're sitting on the fence, but their heart is in the world. And there's a little part of them that longs to be with the people of God, but they can't get off the fence because their heart's not right. It's not clean. Are you on the fence or have you gotten off the fence? Are you on the Gadara side of Jordan, the place of compromise, or have you crossed over and said, boy, this is tough, but I'm in my promised land. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I know Him. I hear His voice. He answers my prayers. And to the best of my ability, I'm obedient and I walk in victory. Look at verse 31. And they begged Him that He would not command them to go out into the abyss. That is the bottomless pit. It's a dark place. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged Him that He would permit them to enter them, and He permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. You see, Jesus judges all uncleanness. I want you to see the picture here. Jesus didn't just set this man free. He judged the wickedness. He judged the uncleanness. He judged the very demons as He cast them out. He even judged the people of Gadara. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and share this with you. Because you see in a moment how they're all upset and they're afraid and they send Jesus away. It's because these are Jews. And they're not supposed to even own swine. It's forbidden by the law of God in the Old Testament. It's unclean. It's a picture of uncleanness to the Jew. It is vile to the Jew. But they are so bound up in their compromise and their sin in this region that they don't even care that they're violating the law of God and all of their income comes from swine. And so Jesus does a twofold work here. He frees the man. He casts the demons into these people's swine. The demons, just as they had driven this man crazy, they drove the swine crazy. The swine jumped off a cliff and drowned. And where did the demons go then? What a tragic commentary. I want you to look at the rest of this. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who does that remind you of? Mary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in His right mind. What a miracle. Church, I want to tell you something. That miracle should be happening every single day as you, the people of God, encounter those who are bound up by their addictions, their bondages, and whatever it may be. That was not just a miracle that Jesus wanted recorded so we would know He was the Son of God. That is the mission of the church. That is the mission of the church, to set people free. That is the mission of the church, is to be able to speak to those things and to be able to bring life to someone who's lost in darkness and joy. And what will happen, it says these people were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized. They're no different than this man. It seized him often and it seized them often. Seizes them often. They were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. There's a tragic commentary on the people of Gadara. You realize that unless a missionary came later, you realize that they sent away what could have been their only hope. They sent away what could be their last chance. And every time that we gather, beloved, every time that we come together, you choose to either fall at His feet and surrender and let Him drive those things away from you that control you and that hurt you and that keep you bound up, or you choose to send Him away from your heart. And it could be, you know that I'm not a fear tactics minister, but it could be your last opportunity. Do you want to live on Gadara's side of Jordan, or do you want to live in the promised land? Do you want the fullness of Christ, or do you want halfway Christ? Do you want everything that He has for you, or are you afraid of everything that He has for you? In these last verses, 38 and 39, now the man with whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. And we read that and we say, I don't understand, Lord. He wanted to be with you. Jesus said, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You got to understand, this was the other side of the cross. When we come to Christ, or when He comes to us, is really the picture here, and it's the true picture. When Christ comes to us and He sets us free, we're liberated by Him. It's only true freedom. Do you understand that? There is no true freedom outside of Christ. You can cast off all the world's restraints. You can say, I'm casting off everything my parents say, everything that your parents said before you. You can cast it all off and say, I'm going to live life my way. But it's not freedom. And one day you find that you're empty inside and that none of it brought you peace, and that you're deeply, deeply at odds with God. And that the invisible chains that are on you are so strong that you can't cast them off. But when Jesus comes, and when Jesus sets you free, in this time, before the cross, He told the man to go. He couldn't go with Him. That wasn't His plan for his life right then. He wanted him to go back and give God glory for what had happened to him. But see, there was a coming a day, even for that man. There was coming soon a day when Jesus would be crucified, resurrected, and exalted to the right hand of God, and then He would send His Spirit. And I'm here to tell you today that no matter where that man was on the planet, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus came back to him. The Spirit came. Jesus said, I will send another, my own Spirit, who will dwell with you, who will never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus doesn't send you away. He says, well, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth or the ends of the age. And we praise God for that. We don't have, as you know, the whole praise team today, and I'm not going to play something. I'll ask Jeff if you can put on. You can use the same thing you did in communion if you want to. And the only reason, do you know that the Holy Spirit doesn't have to have background music? You know, we can't even get in an elevator without Muzak playing. You may not know what Muzak is, but it's an old term. But, I mean, we have to have some sound everywhere, you know? The Holy Spirit doesn't have to have background music or mood music so that He can slip in and speak to you. He's either speaking to you or He's not. You're either receiving or you're not. The only reason we play music is so you have a little privacy if you want to speak out loud to God and you don't want the person next to you listening in on your repentance. You know? Or if you want to come to the altar, or if you want to come and let us pray with you, we're just going to take a few minutes. But the Lord Jesus Christ draws near. And I know as sure as I'm standing here today that He wants to set you free. Well, this is the church. It looks like I'm preaching to the choir. But God wouldn't bring a message like this unless we were in need of something. And so many of us have areas that we want Jesus to set us free from and take us deeper. Amen? Do you want that or do you want to sit on the fence? You know, I'm going to be challenging you. We talk about growth and we're praying on Wednesday nights for growth. God's let us go through this time, this last year, but the church is unified here. And God hasn't changed the vision. The vision is still to move forward just as it's always been. But I'm going to challenge you. And some of you are doing this, but I'm going to challenge every single one of you to bring somebody to the Lord and to bring somebody into this church. If every single person brought one or two people, the church would fill up. That's all. And then you can bring one or two more. We have multiple services on Sunday morning. It's that simple, church, but you've got to be ready to submit to God and to be used by Him to do what He wants you to do. But if there are bondages, if there are areas in your life, you don't have to tell me what they are. But if you want prayer today, if you've not surrendered your heart to Christ, maybe you thought you were born again. I'm not causing you to doubt your salvation. That's the last thing I want you to do. The Bible says examine yourself whether you're in the faith or not. Those are sobering words. Are you a new creation that's moving into your promised land even though you may fall and stumble, but you know that your heart has been possessed by Jesus Christ? Or are you sitting on the fence? I'm going to paraphrase. Jesus said in that last day that many will come to me and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they said, but we cast out demons. We did miracles in your name. He said, I never knew you. Only you know whether you know Him and He knows you or not. And it has nothing to do with the amount of intellect, the amount of biblical knowledge you have, or how much you've tried in your own strength. It has everything to do with a heart being laid down on the altar of God. If you need prayer this morning, come and we'll pray with you. Or where you are, if you want to go deeper with God, He wants it for you. And He wants revival in this house. Amen. Let's stand.